it, but. All right. Open your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation. Now, as we are studying this book, remember the way we divide it is very, very important, because if we do not divide it properly, it will not make any sense. And we are going to try and take it literally wherever we can. So as we continue on our study, we have already, last week, we passed over the things that are past, that are past tense, the things which were. That was last week. That was chapter 1. Now we come to the present tense, things that are. And we're going to enter into the church age. Now, they did not understand what a church age was going to be. They were anticipating that it would just be a short number of few years. The Lord would come back and the rapture would happen. But that was 2,000 years ago. So the church age has lasted 2,000 years. We are going to look at seven churches, each one in a different condition. And as we look at them, they represent the church from the early church, first century church, all the way through today. Some of the characteristics that we're going to look at in the various churches can apply to churches today. Not all of them, but some of them. And so as we look at these things, we've got to remember that some places where we see certain criticisms that may be against us, because we are part of the church age. One of the things that you will notice is that some of the attributes of the churches will fit as a part of many of our known churches today. Five of the churches are criticized by the Lord. It is the Lord who is dictating these letters. These are letters being sent back to the church. And in the letter, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is dictating it. It is not John. John is just told to write. And I don't know who delivered the letters, but it was Jesus Christ who dictated them. So what? In five of the churches, he has criticisms. So chapters 2 and 3, let's go back, take a peek back at chapter 1. And chapter 1. It talks about blessed in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then there is more. And keep those things which are written therein. In other words, there was going to be some teaching. And that is the area that we are entering now, tonight. We are entering chapters 2 and 3, and that's where the teaching takes place. The things that we see in chapter 4 on through the end of the book are things that you and I can do nothing about. They are things under the control of God. But chapters 2 and 3 has some teaching for all of us. And so as we see these various churches, we must understand what teaching is being made available to us. And as it says here in verse 3 of chapter 1, and keep those things which are written therein. So, we don't get a blessing just listening to the book of Revelation or just reading the book of Revelation. We've got to keep the things that we read. And those things are going to be written here in chapter 2 and 3. So as we accept the writing of chapters 2 and 3, we will see that these things are demonstrated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the overall writing in these two chapters, we will see an application of 1 Corinthians 14:40. Do you remember what that verse says? Let all things be done decently and in order, appropriately and on time. And you are going to see, and this is one of the things that are important to us, that for us to see before we ever get into this. There are times when it is not appropriate to criticize. Let that sink in for a minute. There are times when it is not appropriate to criticize. It's always easy to have a critical spirit or criticize things, but there are times when it is not appropriate. And when we talk about things being done decently and in order, that means appropriately and on time. And you will see two churches, the Lord does not criticize. Okay? Two churches, he does not criticize. You will see one of them tonight, and the other one is a couple weeks, two or three weeks away. But let's go ahead and let's visit the seven churches, and keep in mind that these are not in chronological order, by the way. That's one of the things that makes it very difficult to understand Revelation. It's not in chronological order. Some of these things go on at the same time, and you will see it's impossible for them not to be going on at the same time as something else. So let's look at our first church, Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We are told that God is not the author of confusion. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God does not want his people confused. As we read the book of Revelation, it is not written to confuse us. It is written to help us to understand what God intends to do. So therefore, in each letter to the churches, the church is named so that the wrong church doesn't get credit for the wrong fault. Okay? The churches are named so that the wrong church doesn't get credit for the wrong fault. The speaker also identifies himself in a way that the church addressed will recognize him. If you have a brother or a sister and they come to visit, and if you did not have vision, you would still know them, you would recognize their voice, or you would recognize what they were talking about, and because there's a particular way that you can identify people, and it's that way. My wife tells me she knows what I'm thinking, and you probably tell some of your people that. Also, I know what you're thinking, okay? So so Jesus identifies himself to each church in a way that the church will recognize him and his relationship. That is awfully important. Jesus Christ, the Christian church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head of it. It is not the earthly pastor. If you remember, seven stars in his right hand, okay? Those seven stars were either the angels of the church, or I believe the way it is written, are the pastors of the church. And those men are under control of Jesus Christ at the very beginning. We are going to move through the church age, a period of 2,000 years. There are churches all over the world where Jesus Christ is not the head of the church because the very pastor does not know Jesus Christ. And he is no longer in control. Jesus controls the people that belong to him. God controls us because we belong to him. But he does not control. He uses them. He uses their sin and their wickedness for his own purpose, but he does not control the devil's crowd. He can. As Tim talked this morning about angels, there was a time when an angel came in and got rid of 145,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So he can control, but he does not. Usually he lets people go their own way, and he uses their wickedness and their evil for his own purpose. So we will see some of that as we get into the churches here also. So each letter to the church is given in his introduction to the letter and to the church. He uses something that they are familiar with so that they know who is addressing them. Now, the speaker also here is the same that John identified in the first chapter as the glorified Savior. Doesn't look like he looked when he was hanging on the cross. He looks like the glorified, resurrected Savior. He's shown at this point as in control of the pastors of the churches. But as we look at the individual churches, we will see this change. And we need to keep this in mind. We need to keep this at the forefront of our mind. That's the seven stars in his right hand. And he is in the middle of the seven churches. Each candlestick represents a church. Each one represents one of the seven churches. That's why there's seven. The circumference will be changing. The candlesticks are arranged in a circle. Jesus is standing in the middle of them as we begin addressing the various churches. Verse 2 and 3. Jesus replying to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you will see that these letters, all of them, are completely in red because it's the quotation of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we note is that Jesus knows what's going on in each church. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. He knows. It's not a mystery. He's not ignoring you. Number one, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit is part of God. Jesus Christ is part of God. The Father in heaven is part of God. And so Jesus Christ knows what you are going through. It is not a surprise. So when we go to prayer, we don't have to tell him what's happening. He already knows. We need to spend our prayer time learning from him and letting him communicate with us through the Holy Spirit. So he knows what's going on in each church. He sees the work and the attitudes involved in the work. Is the work done willingly or is it done with animosity and reluctance? Jesus also sees the heart and what the heart attitude is, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Jesus sees the judgment that has been a part of our evaluation of the circumstances. Jesus sees the judgment that we exercise in assessing our circumstances. Do we use His judgment, or do we use our wicked, deceitful heart's judgment in what we are getting into? So Jesus sees this. This is so important a part of each church, the attitude. And then Jesus sees that the evaluations that we make of circumstances, do we evaluate it by this book, or do we evaluate it by our own experience and our own intellect? You know, sometimes it's really hard for us to submit to what God's Word says, because it seems to go against everything we know. So we have to keep our minds focused on the Word of God. I know that when I was in aviation school, they would tell you, and Lacey knows this also because he's experienced it, they would tell you, if you lose orientation to the instruments in front of you, you'll probably lose the airplane. You trust the instruments rather than your own self. And you have to learn to do that as a pilot, because there are so many different things that can affect you. I experienced it flying. I thought I was flying one day, and it seemed like the plane was going faster and faster, and I was pulling back on the yoke and pulling back to slow it down. And actually, the plane was going slower and slower, but I was being starved for oxygen because I had gone too high with the aircraft and it didn't have oxygen on board. And when I finally looked at my instruments, I saw and got a stall warning. That's what brought my attention to it. I had to just let go of the yoke and let the plane level out and then climb back down to where there was some oxygen, and it changed my whole perspective. But you see, circumstances in life can change our perspectives. And we have to understand, we go by this no matter what. We don't go by our own intellect or our own thought or our own decision. And in that case where I was experiencing hypoxia from oxygen starvation, I'd have crashed the plane. But God, He wanted me to make you people miserable tonight. And so He got me through it. And now my wife won't let me fly anymore because she said I'm too old. Okay, so. All right. So notice this. Jesus notices when people quit before they get done with the project. There are times when we are to befriend someone. There are times when we are to enter into certain endeavors for the church. And just because nobody's helping, we get discouraged. And we say, well, you know, if nobody cares about this, I'm just going to quit too. He notices that in every church. And so we have to keep that in mind, that He notices that kind of a thing. Revelation 2:4. So far, Jesus has told them that He notices all these good things that they are doing. Now we get to verse 4. Nevertheless, focus is changing. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. thou hast left thy first love. Who are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love Jesus more than anyone else. But folks, there are times when people come into our lives and we love them. And sometimes we love them more than we love Jesus. And in the case of the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. The way you love Jesus when you get saved can quickly cool, and you can lose that love for him. And it happens. It happens. Now comes the criticism and the teaching. Remember that this church was doing the things that Jesus wanted them to do. And he was addressing them in a positive way. But the most important ingredient was missing. And that is love for Jesus. And sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we get busy working for the church, working with the church, leading the music. Yeah. And we get more focused on the music and on the things and on the administration of these things than what Jesus wants us to accomplish with our music. And it can be that way in any job. The blessing box could become a problem if we don't remember why we're doing this. We're doing this to show the love of Jesus to the population around us. And we want them to understand we love them enough that we're going to give them something to eat. We're going to make sure they're not hungry. And there are those who are relying on that blessing box. We have regular customers. You ladies have regular customers out there. And you are feeding some families. You are feeding some older couples who are struggling. So, but you have to remember, you're doing that not to get a blessing from them, not to be serving them. You're doing that to serve Jesus. And that is the reason behind it. The most important ingredient in the church in Ephesus was missing. They were not doing it because they loved Jesus. They had stopped doing things because they loved him. And they were doing things because they needed to be done. And that's a real easy trap for any of us to fall into. You see something that needs doing. You look around and you're the only one there. Well, where are all these other people when I need this kind of help? Or why doesn't somebody else notice this and do something about it? And we don't do it for Jesus. We do it because it has to be done or it needs to be done. And that's basically what the church at Ephesus had started doing. They were doing it because it needed to be done. Doing the right thing, doing it for the wrong reason. And we that's one of the things that we need to be aware of. Which brings up the question, do we do the things that we do because we feel that we have to, or because that we want to, or do we do it out of love for Jesus? Why do we do the things we do? Now comes the teaching. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Do the works because you love Jesus. Repent that we are not doing the things that we should be doing because we love Jesus. Repent. What does that mean? It means turn around and go the other way. Turn around and go back to Jesus. Turn around and go back to the way he wants things done and the things he wants done. And in saying that, he says, or else, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except ye repent. Folks, how are we supposed to start our prayer? We're supposed to start our prayer with confession. Isn't that right? And as we confess our sins, sins that we have inadvertently gotten involved in, we are to repent and turn away from it. We are to feel remorse, and we are to turn away from that sin. And Jesus says, if you don't do that, I'm going to have to get rid of your church. Did you see that in there? Huh? If you don't do it the right way, I'm going to have to get rid of your church, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Folks, this is very serious. This is the church age, and this is one of the better churches. Yes, it is getting some criticism, but it is one of the better churches, one of the stronger churches. And today there are churches everywhere that is not, they are not the light. A candlestick is for what? For light. It is not for eating. It is for light. It is not for anything other purpose. It's for light. And we are to be, a church is to be, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And Jesus warns the church at Ephesus, if you don't do it the right way, if you don't do it because you love me, then I'm going to have to get rid of your candlestick. I'm going to have to take it out of its place. Now remember, when Jesus started this conversation, when Jesus started this letter, he was in the middle of seven candlesticks. They were all around him. He was in control of the church. He had the ministers, the angels of the churches there in his hand. He warned them, either you repent, you go back, or I'm going to take your candlestick and I'm going to get rid of it. Now, not loving Jesus is a sin. Why else would the church at Ephesus need to repent? Not loving Jesus as we are supposed to is sin. Doing anything for any other reason is wrong. We come to church because we love Jesus. Not we come to church for donuts or fellowship, okay? It may appear that way for some of us, but the donut is not what brought us here, okay? We come because we love each other, because we want to be with each other. We want to be where Jesus is at. We want to be where people love Jesus. So we serve, it's because of that, we serve our brothers and sisters, because we love Jesus. And we serve the church because we love Jesus. Everything that we do is supposed to be because we love Jesus. Doing anything because we think that we are supposed to is the wrong reason. We need to do it because we love Jesus. Now, there is a caution here that is given by Jesus himself. They don't correct things by first repenting and then going back to do it the biblical way. If they do that, he will come and remove the candlestick. That will mean that the church is no longer Jesus's church. And I hope that is never said about this church. I hope he is always the head of this church. As Jesus addressed this church at Ephesus, they were missing two things: proper love for Jesus, and repentance. And folks, that last item is so important for us. It really is. We need, in our own hearts, every one of us, we need to have times of repentance. That's what we're working on in February. That's what we're going to be working on in September. Repentance. Now, he has criticized them. But this is constructive criticism. This is how they can fix things, how they can improve things. And after he has criticized them, he turns his conversation around in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He is praising them for being what they are supposed to be philosophically. At this point, his first letter to any of the churches, Jesus shows us very clearly that it is okay to hate the things that God hates. Now, what does he hate? He hates sin, but not so much sin. There are certain sins he hates. We know that he hates pride. He hates arrogance. And so it's okay for us to hate pride and arrogance in our own lives and in the lives of others. Now, we are not absolutely sure about who the Nicolaitans were, but it has been speculated by some of the Bible commentators that they were the ones who decided that they needed to organize the church and set up certain officers. And the church, the way they set it up, was like the Catholic Church. A pope, cardinals, bishops, priests, and then the people, then the laity. That is not the way God has set it up in the church. There are other churches that have patterned themselves after the Catholic Church because suddenly Jesus is not the head of the church, the Pope is. And other churches, and I'm not going to name any churches, but there are churches that are organized like the Catholic Church that have bishops and cardinals and they have a head of the church. They don't call him the Pope. They call him other things, president or elected. And so they're not doing things the biblical way. Jesus hates that. God hates that. And so that's the way that they have been doing things. And this church hates the groups that do that. What does it take to take the church away from Jesus and turn it over to men? It was just beginning to develop that way. They wanted organization. They wanted hierarchy. They wanted somebody they could blame when things went wrong. And so that's what was happening at this point. And soon it would flourish and become established. And even today, it remains established. If you notice carefully, the Catholic Church leaves Jesus on the cross or in the tomb. I've been in a lot of Catholic churches all over the world. And he's either on the cross or he's in the tomb. And if you have a Catholic background, you'll have to acknowledge that's the way it's set up. Men are expected to run the church in this world, but that's not the way God originally set it up. Jesus was to run the church. So that's part of the problem that occurs within the church. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, all seven of the letters close out with this call to attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Notice that although Jesus is the one speaking, it is the Holy Spirit that is doing the work. To the one that represents and returns for their love for Jesus, first above all, will Jesus extend this invitation to heaven, where the tree of life is growing. I know that we as Baptists teach that once a person is saved, that they're always saved. The problem is that a number of people that think they're saved have not really been saved. And that's what scares pastors. That's what scares pastors. They have taken steps. They have done things that they were told they needed to do. They were told how to pray. And that prayer wasn't coming from their heart. It was coming from somebody else's mouth. And so we need to know, each one of us need to go to God and ask Him, am I yours? Or is there some area of my life that can be improved? And He will show you. Remember, He does not want to cause confusion. He wants you to know. The heart attitude and actions show what's in our heart. And it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. But there are people who are not willing to look closely at their salvation experience. And there is nothing wrong. If you are really saved, it's going to be a blessing to go there and see what God is doing for you and through you. So don't be afraid. Well, that's the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. That was the main criticism he had. And he told them how to come back. Now let's look at the next church. Revelation 2:8. And unto the church, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now remember how Jesus identified himself to the church at Ephesus. And it was unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars. He's in control. That's how he identified himself to Ephesus. And who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He was in the middle of it. That's how he identified himself to that church. Now he identifies himself to this church. Let's look at it a little more closely. And under the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Well, once again, Jesus identifies the church that he is writing to, because in this case, this letter is not going to be what is considered good news. Jesus has identified himself as the first before anything existed, and the last after everything is gone. The end of his introduction to this church is supposed to be an encouragement to them, and you will understand this in just a minute. This is the shortest letter of the seven. Verse 9, I know thy works, same thing that he told Ephesus, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now he knows their works, he knows their tribulation, he knows their poverty, but he says, but you're rich. Money is not the way we are to measure whether or not we are poverty. Whether we are poor, we are to be rich in spiritual things. And that's what he's talking about. The world would call them poor, but he would call them rich because they love him and they are serving him the way he wants himself served. And so nothing is hidden from Jesus. He sees everything, even the hidden things of the heart. He does. He sees our hearts. This church was in the midst of tribulation. Not the great tribulation. That hasn't come yet. But we will see that in this book of Revelation. But tribulation nonetheless. We need to take one note of this, church, because we may find ourselves in the same position someday, full of tribulation, and also in poverty as far as the world is concerned. The world would have considered the church poor in possessions, but Jesus saw it rich in love and service for the Savior. There was a time when the church in Russia was very poor. They met in the woods. They couldn't have a building because of the fact that the Russians, the communists, were trying to destroy it. So this church was in that kind of a situation. As I said, Jesus sees everything as it actually is, not the way we want it represented, not the way we want people to think it is, but the way that it actually is. He does not see it as people attempt to spin it. There was a group that claimed to be something that they were not. They didn't understand that what they really were satanic in their method and purpose. They couldn't see the truth because of personal pride and spiritual blindness. Sadly, there are pseudo-Christians like that today. Those who are living full of pride and also blind to the Word of God and the way of God. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's bad news, folks. What he's telling that church is, you are going to die for my testimony. You are going to die for my word. For some of them, this would be bad news, because they were going to not do what they thought. For others, it would be good news because their tribulation would not last very long. He said 10 days. That's less than 2 weeks. That's what the 10 days represented, a short time. And folks, there may be short times for us while to be in tribulation, to be in trouble, maybe to be sick unto death. That's what these 10 days represented. Jesus was going to be close by. Jesus was going to go through this with them. The entire church was going to be put to death, and Jesus would be ready to receive those that really believed. This church received no criticism. Folks, like I said, there are times when it is not right to criticize. When someone is sick or someone is going through some kind of a terrible experience personally, that's not a time to pile on, as the term is used. But it's a time to have compassion and to do what we can to enter in and try and lift the load and help share it. And so there was no criticism offered this church. He had a message for them. The only person who has a right to criticize, the only person who has a right to criticize is Jesus. None of us are perfect. Now, that's bad news for some of you, I know. But none of us are perfect. We have no right to criticize because of the fact we are not perfect. We are subject to sin and error just like anybody else. So unless it is constructive criticism, there are two kinds of criticism. There is destructive criticism, where you are trying to tear a person down or you're trying to make them feel worse. And there is constructive criticism where you are trying to help them. And in order to do so, you have to show them where they are in error. That is constructive criticism. So we need to think about criticism before we ever open our mouth. Is it in favor? Is it to help? Or is it to make them feel worse? You know, I have heard people, visitors, walk into the hospital when I have been visiting at some of the hospitals as a pastor. And sometimes I just go to some of the other rooms because people are there by themselves and they look like they really could use some encouragement, and many of them can. But I have seen people walk into rooms and say something. The person's laying there in the bed, they've got all these tubes hooked up to them, and they walk and say, "You look terrible." That's not a good form of criticism. And so we have to be careful of how we go about interceding in people's lives. And so if we are going to be critical, it needs to be a good criticism that builds up and helps to relieve the situation. There are people with a critical attitude that they're just criticizing all the time. And they have a spiritually sick heart. There's no other way to look at it. They have a spiritually sick heart. And they need to do business with Jesus about it. So if you see something in your life, talk to Jesus about it. He can fix it. That's what he does. We're all sinners, and none of us are in a position to criticize anyone else. What a lot of people don't realize is that most criticism is actually pride in action. Think about it. Most criticism is pride in action. Oh, I'm glad they're a lot worse off than I am. Why do you think people slow down at accidents to look? Boy, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I'm a better driver than that. So we've got to realize criticism, destructive criticism, is pride in action on our part. So Jesus told this church, if you are faithful to Jesus or to Christ, he has a reward for you for your faithfulness. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now here's the same call to attention that every church is going to get. One thing maybe to the casual reader may overlook is the fact that the message is to be spiritual. The hearing, if it's going to be heard, has to be spiritual also. If the message is spiritual, the hearing needs to be spiritual. We need to understand this is not the world speaking, this is Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? The woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks to such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus finishes the second letter to the church at Smyrna with an encouragement that they only have to suffer one death to be with him. The rest of the world will suffer two deaths. They will suffer a physical death, and then they will suffer a spiritual death. And so we, at this time of year, have the opportunity of sharing with a lost world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two churches tonight, we're out of time. church at Ephesus had left their first love, the church at Smyrna, that was going to be martyred. Any questions or comments?
Were the Nicolaitans a kind of the people of Israel who went to Samuel to ask for a leader for king?
What was that?
The Nicolaitans developing.
No, the Nicolaitans were actually in the Christian. They were not in Israel. At least I don't think they were. And again, I cannot be dogmatic about that particular group, but I think they were in the Christian church, reorganizing it, not the way Christ wanted it organized, but for their own benefit. Yes, they did a similar thing, yes.
So you can't do a rejection of God's
right, authority. Right. There are many churches, Michael, that they reorganize and they put the deacons in charge. And the word deacon doesn't mean leadership as much as it means servanthood. And that is the difference. The pastor is the one that's accountable. What Jesus did not have the seven deacons in his hand. He had the seven pastors or the seven angels. And by the way, don't be misled. I don't believe that any pastor is an angel. We all have potential to be anything but. But the rest of the world is going to suffer because the church has not been faithful. So that's the first two churches. We've got five more churches to get to. Next Sunday night, we will only get one church, and that'll be the church at Pergamos. It's going to take most of the evening to do that one. And you will see that some of these letters get a little bit more involved because the church was going away. The church was becoming part of the world. The church was incorporating worldly ways into it. And folks, it is different for us to be separated. Remember what he says in Corinthians? Come out from among them and be ye separate. So we will see that as we go on through the seven churches. Any other questions or comments? Let's close and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we are in your hands, that we are under your control, that we belong to you. And Father, as we dismiss tonight, we ask that we will go in your care, in your presence, under the leadership of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that in this week to come, we will do the things that you would have us do, that we might please you. Father, that we might be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for giving us this day here where we can meet together and open your word. May your will be done in each life, and we will praise you for what you do in each of our lives, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.